I want us to begin today by just reading through the Ten Commandments together. Can we do that? Can you find it there? In your good outdoor voice? Try not to listen to me, just read what's written. How's that? Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Ten Commandments. You know them all by heart now, don't you? These are 10 summary statements. In fact, in the original words, the word commandment is not used, but these are 10 summary statements of the full law that God gave to Moses. And so these are almost, as if you were, chapter headings for the laws that followed. And the Jewish people had 613 different laws. All of them fit neatly under one of these chapter headings. And these statements, these 10 statements, or these 10 words, or these 10 summaries, contain both the negative and the positive. Now, most of these are stated in the negative as thou shalt not. But the summary of the law is, as a chapter heading, or as a summary, includes not only the things thou shalt not, but also the things that thou shalt do. And so as we begin to take a look at the law, or these 10 statements, or these 10 commandments, we want to notice the fullness of the expectations that God is now sharing with His people. These same expectations God has for us today, as we learn to live in a right relationship with Him, and as we learn to live in a relationship with each other. So today we are in commandment or statement number 3. It's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And I'm going to read it to you not from the King James as you saw on the front of your bulletin, but let me read it to you from the NIV. It's written that way in your sermon notes. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Let's learn together this morning.
We basically have 3 things that we want to share with you this morning about how we sometimes misuse the Lord's name or take His name in vain, maybe without even realizing it. So we're going to look at that, of how we sometimes do that, but also what it shows us about God and His concerns in our lives. The first one we want to look at, how we misuse the name of the Lord, number one, is by using His name casually or flippantly. And that's something that we call, or we term, profanity. And we learn that God is concerned about our speech. So it's by using His name casually or flippantly, which is profanity, and that God is concerned about our speech. Now, God, this statement where it says God is concerned about our speech, we see all through Scripture that God really does care about what comes out of our mouths. And I think God knows, or I'm sure God knows, that there's tremendous power in words. Remember, He's the one who simply spoke the word and everything came into being. I mean, all the stars, all the planets, everything that we see on a daily basis, everything came into existence because of a word that He spoke. Now, we're not gods. Our words don't have that kind of power. Wouldn't it be great if it did? Be thin. You know, and all of a sudden it happened. You know, if we had actual power like that with our words. But you know, our words do have power, don't they? They have the power to wound and they have the power to heal. I have a lot of verses I want to share with you this morning. I'd like you to write down the reference so you can look them up later. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, But the tongue of the wise brings healing. See, that reckless words have the power to harm, but good words, wise words, bring healing. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And, you know, we all can think of times when words have hurt us or words have helped us. And I think a lot of us think of children who grow up hearing words like, you'll never amount to anything. You're stupid, or you're fat, or you're ugly. And you know, you can destroy a child's self-esteem in just a very small time, never touching them, but in the words that we have to say. We can set them on a course for failure just because of our words. But you know, words can hurt adults too. They can hurt us, and they can have that same detrimental effect on us. And so God is concerned about the words that come out of our mouths. So in Ephesians 4:29, it says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. God's basically, you know, remember, this is God's word. It's not just Paul saying this. God's telling us that, boy, we better be careful what comes out of our mouths, that our words have power, and everything that comes out should be wholesome and building other people up, because God cares about our speech. But I think God is also concerned about our speech because what comes out of our mouths is an indication of what's in our heart. You all know the verse in Luke 6:45. It says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. You know, that's a tough one to swallow sometimes, but that venom that's coming out of our mouths sometimes means there's just venom deep down in our souls, that our heart, what comes out of our mouths is an expression of what's in our heart. And so God says we need to be careful about what we say. In Ephesians 5:4, it says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. You see, there's some kind of talk that's out of place if we have a relationship with God. We belong to Him. We have no right to be engaged in foolish talk, in joking, coarse joking. That means, you know, the dirty little jokes that people tell and laughing and repeating those, or any kind of obscenity that has no place in our mouths. Because if we really love Him, there's no place for Him and that vile stuff in our hearts at the same time. So God is particularly concerned here in Exodus 20:7 with how we use His name. And I think we all understand the concept, and this is what we usually think of when we think of, you know, do not misuse the name of the Lord. Don't we all think of swear words? You know, people who, you know, GD this, and they just use God's name as a swear word, you know, or they JC that, and they're just spewing it out as if it's something horrible. And we all recognize right away that that's wrong. And I believe that none of us would do that. But this commandment goes a lot deeper than just not using God's name as a swear word. Back in Exodus 3, remember Moses came into this encounter with God on Mount Sinai. And remember, there's a burning bush, but it wasn't burning up, and God spoke to him. And this is what it says there in verses 13-15. It says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. This is a name that God is to be remembered by. The name I am. He says, I am who I am. Now, what the Israelites did, they didn't call him I am who I am, because then you'd be talking about I. So they called him He is. Makes sense, right? That He is. And that's the word that is represented by the four Hebrew letters YHWH. It's called the Tetragrammaton. It just means there's four letters, and that was the name of God, YHWH. Probably the closest we come, we don't know how it was pronounced, but it was probably something like Yahweh. It meant He is. But when they said He is, they're thinking God said, I am that I am. And this name, God gives His name because it identifies who He is. You see, the fact that He says, I am, that I am, is a statement of his eternal existence, that he is the one who was and is to come. That is all inherent in that phrase, I am, that I am. He is the one who is eternally existent, but also actively present in their world. He is. And this is a God who had come into covenant with their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this name, Yahweh, embodied all of that. What every Jew remembered whenever they heard the name Yahweh, they remembered this, the God who was in covenant relationship, the God who was and is to come. That was what they saw in the name of God. And so that name, because it represented God himself, they revered it. They honored it. They considered it too holy to be just spoken often and casually. And so they didn't want to treat it casually. So this is what they did. In all of their writings, when they would read their scriptures together, instead of saying Yahweh all the time, they would substitute another word. They would substitute the word Adonai, which is translated Lord. And so that way they wouldn't be saying God's special name too much and to make it too common. So they would substitute Adonai. And so what they did to remind themselves is they put the vowels, which are just little points and little squiggles, they put the little lines, they put those vowels to Adonai underneath Yahweh to make sure that when they read that they saw the vowels for Adonai and they said Adonai instead of Yahweh. Well, when translators first came along and saw that, they had no idea what it was. So instead, they inserted those vowels into Yahweh and came up with Jehovah. Okay, so that's where, just in case you're wondering where is that name, I thought God's name was Jehovah, that's where that comes from. But it's those four letters, YHWH. Now, what we see from this is that they didn't want to profane the name of God, because what profanity means, it's making something ordinary or devoid of meaning or devoid of specialness. Even today, in the writings of Jewish people, you know, if you look online and look up on some Jewish websites, you'll see that they write G asterisk D. Instead of writing G-O-D, because they don't want to make God's name just casual and thrown out there. This is why when you're reading the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, he being a good Jew, did not write the kingdom of God. Every place where the other writers write the kingdom of God, he writes the kingdom of heaven, because he doesn't want to overuse the name of God. Now, the question for us this morning is, do we misuse God's name by treating it casually or flippantly? You know, it's so ingrained in our culture that we often do it without even realizing it. And I told Pastor Dan yesterday, I said, well, I don't do that. He says, you do it all the time. I said, I do? And this really upset me. I do? But how? And I did it this morning. We had some ladies and someone shared something, and I said, oh, my God. You ever find yourself saying that? You know, one of the big things on text messages is people write OMG, which means, oh, my God. Or we might just say the word, oh, Jesus, you know, and we're not praying at that moment. We're just using it just casually like it means absolutely nothing. There are some people that anything that happens, they say, oh, help me, Jesus. And they're not really asking Jesus for help right then. It's just they've gotten the habit of saying that. Or even this that seems very bitter, oh, praise the Lord. Well, it's a sunny day out today. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I lost 5 pounds. Well, praise the Lord. Are we really praising the Lord? Or are we just throwing it around as a saying, something to say? We need to remember even the word amen, which God takes as a name. He is the amen. The people who just, oh, amen, amen to everything. That's using one of God's names and just using it very casually and throwing it out with no meaning, no use at all. Others maybe it's bless God and they just say it all the time. But when we treat God's name casually like that, we strip it of all meaning. You see, if we're not thinking about him, if we're not referencing his character, we're breaking that commandment. So I want to apologize to any of you today that I've ever stood in front of and said, oh my gosh, or oh my God, I apologize for that. It is so, we hear it all the time. You know, what we hear, we just wind up saying. We have to be more careful about what comes out of our mouths because God is concerned about our speech. It is profaning his name. It is making it common. It is making it ordinary. It is sucking all the meaning out of it. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he began, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name should be holy and precious, and we should be careful how we use it and treat it with the reverence that it deserves, because his name is indicative of the very nature and character of God himself. So the first thing we learned this morning about not misusing the name of the Lord is that sometimes we do it by using his name just casually or flippantly, and that's profanity. That's the very definition of profanity, taking sacred things and just making them common. We need to realize that God is concerned about our speech.
So it's not just a don't, but it is a do. He's concerned about our speech. Number two, you'll notice how we misuse the name of the Lord. Number two, by calling ourselves by His name and acting in a way that causes Him dishonor. This is called hypocrisy. And God is concerned about our witness. You see, we have something that we love to do. We love to take names and put them upon ourselves so we can show our support or our inclusion or our love or our loyalty. We've been doing this ever since we were little children. Have you ever been playing out in the backyard and you say, "Oh, I'm Babe Ruth," you know what I mean? And you point to the right field and say, "This one's going out." You ever do anything like that? Or shooting some hoops and suddenly you're Dr. J or someone? I'm using some older names because hopefully you'll catch them. Because I know most of you didn't play pretending you were Kobe Bryant. But it's amazing how many people love to buy the sporting gear that has someone else's name on it. Don't you find that interesting? I've been watching the Brett Favre thing that's been happening in the news and how he's no longer with the Green Bay Packers, and you could hear the entire state go, "Oh," and how he's now playing with the New York Jets. And as soon as he signed that contract, before he ever got on the plane to go to New York, his number 4 Brett Favre New York jersey started selling on the internet. The team already had them printed, and they're selling like hotcakes. Why? There's something about us that wants to somehow identify or take the name of something we want to identify with. Whether it's having a Cowboys license plate, I won't mention any names, or a Rays ball cap, we somehow love to identify by taking the name. Taking the name is not a sin. It's what we do with taking the name. For example, in the King James it says, "Do not take the name of the Lord in vain." Do not misuse taking God's name. We take God's name. We put on the t-shirt that says God, number 1. When we profess Christ and when we say, "I am a Christian," we are taking His name. When we go through a baptismal service, they all end in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We take His name. When we join a church and church membership, become part of the body of Christ, we take His name. When we dedicate or baptize our children, we do it in the name of Jesus and take His name. When we stand before the minister and we say our vows in marriage, it's in the name of Christ. And just last Sunday, we concluded our service by taking communion. And we take it in His name and remembrance of Him. You see, we dress and we decorate and we display crosses, t-shirts, license plates, fishes on the side of our car, bumper stickers, lawn display, holiday trappings, all in taking the name of Christ. Because we say somehow we want to publicly announce that we are aligning ourselves with God. We are saying we are His. We believe in Him, and we take His name. And when we take the family name, we want to take it for all the blessings and benefits that that name holds. It's not wrong to take the name of the Lord. It's what we do with it once we take it that will either make it right or wrong. You see, when we publicly put on the team jersey of God and say, "I'm a Christian," and then you start acting like a non-Christian, you have now misused the name that you have taken. When you publicly make your declaration that you are going to live for Christ because I've died with Him in baptism and then rose again, or that I'm a church member, or that I'm involved in this sacred union that God has blessed, or we partake in the Lord's Supper, when we do it in an unworthy manner and we do it outside of the character of Christ, we misuse the name that we have just taken. The Bible says that is sin. To misuse the name. You see, there's always been people that want to be included to the benefits and the blessings of being part of a winning team. Football season is upon us. I hope you don't mind. I love to watch football. I'm amazed at how many people are a part of the team but don't want to go to preseason practice. That's a misuse of the team and His name. For me, personally, as a coach, and no one's asked yet, they can join another team. You understand what I'm saying? They've dishonored the team's name. When we claim to be Christ, and when we take His name, and then we do not want to participate in the character and the commandments of Christ, we dishonor His name and we misuse it. I want to share three verses of Scripture with you. You can write these references down. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28 verses 9 and 10, the Lord will establish you as His holy people, as He promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. Moses is reminding the people before he dies. He says, if you take God's name, and what does it mean to take God's name? Is to claim to be His people. He says, then you need to walk in His ways. You need to keep His commandments. Moses says, you need to do that. Taking His name means that you follow in character and obedience with that name. Jesus is speaking to people in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke 6, 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? In other words, why are you wearing the team jersey and you do not do what I say? That's what Jesus is saying. Why do you take the name and then dishonor it? In fact, that goes on to say that he says, I will say in the last days, depart from me because I never knew you. In Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, Romans 2, 23 and 24, you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They were claiming to be a part of God's kingdom. They said, oh, we keep the law every day. And they broke it every day. You see, when we take God's name and we do not live up to that name, we misuse it. I want us to notice just four simple things from these three verses I shared with you. When we live up to the name, God notices. When you take God's name and then you live up to it, God notices, and it says that He will reward us. We will be His holy people. When we take God's name, people notice. And notice what it says, that when we take God's name and people notice, it says that we will have respect. It tells us in verse 10 of Deuteronomy that when they see that we are called by the name of the Lord, they will fear us. They will respect us. You see, when we do it right, we become a shining witness or an example of the name that we carry. But notice also, when we do it wrong, God notices. And in Luke 6:46, it says that you will be removed. Depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. When we take God's name and we do it wrong, people notice. Now get this. And God will be ridiculed. In Romans it tells us that His name will be blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The issue in each case is obedience. It's a result of having a right relationship with God and a proper witness before people. So God takes this whole thing about taking His name, not just in our speech, but when we put on the team jersey, how we act speaks volumes. And to be anything less than pure and holy and perfect tarnishes the witness, and we become hypocrites. And so, number two, by calling ourselves by His name and acting in a way that causes Him dishonor, which is hypocrisy, God is concerned about our witness.
So we see here God's concerned about our speech and He's concerned about our witness. We see that we misuse the name sometimes by profanity and sometimes by hypocrisy. But we also sometimes misuse the name of the Lord by claiming His name but only giving Him lip service. And that's something known as duplicity. And we learn here that God is concerned about our faith. Now, let me just first define for you, duplicity is often used as a synonym for hypocrisy. So you might say, well, we're saying the same thing, that this is hypocrisy. But there's a slight difference that I think is vital when we're talking about how we use or misuse God's name. Duplicity is belying our true intentions with our words or actions. It's being dishonest, disingenuous, or double-minded. The hypocrite, on the other hand, is someone who is readily recognizable. You know, that's a person who says one thing and does another. You know, they show up in church on Sunday morning and they're out carousing with their buddies on Saturday night. You know, not with a second thought about God. People notice the hypocrite. Do you ever have somebody tell you, well, they don't want to go to church because of all those hypocrites there? I mean, people do notice when our walk and our talk don't match up. But a person who is suffering from duplicity often appears in public as very good and moral. You know, the person you would pick out and say, wow, isn't that person just a wonderful Christian? What a wonderful example of what it means to be Christian. But it's when they get alone or they get away from the crowd that their duplicity is obvious to God, because He begins to see into our hearts. Pastor Dan referenced a verse earlier, and I want to read it to you in its entirety. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. This is what Jesus says. This is Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And what we see here is that Jesus is describing the people who are doing everything right, right? They're casting out demons, you know, they're claiming the name of the Lord, they're saying, Lord, Lord, and they're doing all the right things. And yet Jesus says there's still a problem there. From the outside, they look good. They didn't look like hypocrites, but there's something that He could see into their hearts. Jesus describes these people in Matthew 15:8 this way. He's quoting here Isaiah 29:13. It says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They're giving God lip service and saying all the right things, but they don't necessarily believe it in their hearts or live it out in their daily lives. Now, there are two areas of this that come to my mind when I think about paying God lip service and having this duplicity. One is that we pay Him lip service by determining to do things in our own way. Okay, determining to do things in our own way. So we pray in Jesus' name, right? When we say, I pray in Jesus' name, amen, we're claiming His authority. But sometimes people do that and they really don't plan to do whatever it is He says. We're not willing to submit to His will. We might say, thy will be done, but we have no intention of following His will unless it happens to coincide with what we already want to do. You need to say that again? We don't want to follow God's will unless it already coincides with what we want to do. That's how most people pray. They already know what they're going to do, and they're just hoping they can convince God and He'll agree with them. And then they say they'll do whatever God wants. This is what it means to misuse God's name. Matthew 7:21, it says, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does my will." It's not enough to just speak the words and sound like we're following Him and we're willing to do whatever He says. We actually have to follow His will. So we don't invoke His name and call out to Him in prayer and pray in Jesus' name if we have no intention of listening or obeying. We need to mean what we say. That's part of that duplicity of claiming His name but just giving Him lip service. That's not what God wants for us. Now, I said there's two areas of paying lip service. One is determining to do things in our own, way. The second is displaying a lack of faith. You see, sometimes we say all the right things. You know, we claim Jesus' name. So, you know, we'll be together and we'll say, you know, "I believe God can heal me. You know, I know that God loves me. I have faith that God can blah, blah, blah," right? Fill in the blank. But our fears and our struggles when we're alone belie our words of faith. So we've just spoken all the right things. We're living the right way. We've spoken the right things. We've claimed His name and His power and His character. And yet we go and we're alone and we're filled with doubt. We really don't believe that God can do it. So we go off and we worry or we fret or we're depressed or disappointed with God because He hasn't come through for us. We're claiming God's name, claiming faith in who He is, but it's not our deep-seated conviction. It's just lip service. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, describes this in detail in chapter 1, James 1, verses 6 to 8. This is what he says. He's talking about when people are praying and asking God for something. He says, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." That's duplicity, being double-minded, holding two competing views at the same time, having a lack of integrity in our faith. James basically says this is a faith issue. Do you believe what you're claiming about God, or don't you believe it? And if you believe it, you better live by it and not just claim it in public, but also in private. Don't be double-minded that way. You see, God is concerned about our faith. When we use His name, it should be with full confidence that He will do what He says, that He'll always act in conformity with His character. You see, to doubt and to falter in our faith when we've claimed Him in public is to misuse His name. It's to be guilty of duplicity, a deceit of the heart where we are simply lying to ourselves and lying to others by giving God only lip service. This is misusing the name of the Lord our God, which in Exodus 27 says, don't do it. Don't do it. God does not want us to live with doubt. He is concerned about our faith in Him.
As Pastor Patty is sharing that point with you, I thought of a football illustration that talks about it. You ready for this one? Ready for this? It's the guy who buys the jersey, the flag, the helmet, the season tickets, but he bets on the team that's playing his team. Yeah? He doesn't trust his team to win and to come through. Duplicity. Huh? Yeah, that is a good one, isn't it? I'm going to get a gold star when I get home today. That's good. You see, these commandments or these statements that God gives us are not just don't do's. There's so much more than that. God does not want us to misuse His name. He's concerned about our speech and our actions and how we relate with Him. We told you that the purpose of these 10 statements, the purpose of these summary statements that God has in living in relationship with Him and others, have four purposes. And we have shared these with you each week. These 10 commandments, number one, to declare God's expectations, what God expects of us in relationships. Number two, to reveal our shortcomings. Number three, to protect our relationships. And number four, to enrich our lives. this third commandment in Exodus that tells us that we should not misuse the name of our Lord our God. God expects us not to misuse His name. That's the expectations. Not just don't swear, but don't do anything that is going to tarnish the good name of the Father, whether in speech or in action. It reveals our shortcomings. This statement shows how easy it is to engage our mouths before we engage our minds and our hearts. It's easy to jump on the bandwagon sometimes, isn't it? We want to be associated with winners. And sometimes we engage our mouths before our minds and our hearts. God wants us to think before we speak. And He wants us to cherish His name and to guard His name by all of our actions. He wants to make sure that that relationship is protected. In doing so, we will be blessed. But to ignore this command, we will be cursed. Notice how it ends. It says, "The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses this name." In Malachi chapter 2, verse 2, God is talking to His people. He says, "If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me." God takes this very seriously in what we do with His name. So on the bottom of your outline, it's something that's very, very simple. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. And you know the rest of that song, don't you? Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Why? Because when you hold His name, He expects us not to misuse it in any way. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I hope that as we take a look at these statements of how You expect us to live, that we would realize it's more than just not swearing when someone cuts us off in traffic. Father, help us to realize that it's bringing honor and glory to Your name in our speech and in our actions, and that we trust You completely in all things. And so, Father, I pray that You will help us to search our hearts. Lord, are we guilty in any area of misusing Your name? If so, Father, help us to repent of that. And Father, help us to make amends. Help us to glorify Your name in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.